Well, hello, greetings. Nice to almost see you again. And we are continuing in this mini series within the full series of salvation. We're looking at salvation versus redemption. And for many of you, that's a concept you've never really considered before. And why are we putting so much time into it? And I think there are a number of reasons. Certainly, one reason is that people come to a point where they're saved and they get into a routine. They get into a comfort zone. And they go to church once or twice a week and they give their tithes and all their offerings. They read the Bible maybe some a bit every day. And they're comfortable knowing that they're born again into the family of God. And should they die, that they're going to go back to their home. Their destination is heaven. And for a lot of people, that's what it's all about, is getting born again and having heaven as your home for the time in the future when they all expect to die. Oh no, my Lord, there's so many things wrong with what I just said. That perspective. Did I have it? Oh, absolutely. Even worse than that. Perhaps for maybe first 10 years of being saved, maybe longer, my position was, I am so grateful to be saved. I'm no longer going to hell. And it's just amazing how I got saved. And I was so grateful that all I wanted to do was serve God. And throughout the day, my desire was such, my lifestyle was such, that if you stopped me at any time and said, why are you doing that? In the first number of years that I was saved, I said, because I believe God wants me to do it. So I was focused on trying to serve him. But the concept of reward had no interest to me. People talk to me about, well, you know, if you're a good and faithful servant and you serve the Lord, there's all these rewards that are just amazing, you know. And they said, you can get a big mansion in heaven. I thought, what do I care about that, you know? I'm grateful to be going to heaven. If I get a little log cabin, that's fine with me. I'm in heaven. A log cabin in heaven is great with me. But I've come to understand and realize the big mansion or the log cabin are all almost irrelevant. The things that God has prepared for those of us who love Him. Remember that Jesus came 2,000 years ago. And our concept of God is pretty much founded on what Jesus said and what Jesus did and who Jesus was. We have a 2,000 year perspective of God based on the ministry of Jesus, who ministered for only 3.5 years. 2,000 years in the ocean of eternity. It's almost meaningless. It's not even a drop in the ocean. And God has big plans for us. We have a big God. And the big God has big plans for us. And the question is, are we bold enough to dare to learn more about what God has in store for us? Are we so much in love that we're willing to live our lives for Him? Or do we just want to get saved and live our own life as we're doing before? Of course, getting rid of some of the sinful stuff. And maybe not all of it. Is that what God wants? Not at all. God wants your all. He wants your everything. We've been so focused on salvation and the fact that we are saved, we're in the family of God, and we're going to go to heaven, that we've totally ignored what redemption is really about. Salvation is primarily about what God did for us, what Jesus did for us. It's about us getting saved. And the process whereby we got saved and what the final goal is, which to most of you listening to me, you believe the final goal is to go to heaven. Stick around. You might learn something new. But redemption is more about what God wants us to do for Him. God wanted a family. Now, He didn't want babies to be babies. for the next 10,000 years? What an abominable thought. How would you like to be taking care of your babies for the next 10,000 years? Or 20,000 years? Or 100,000 years? And all of that is a drop in the bucket of time for God. No, he didn't want babies. He wanted adults in his family. And in God's family, adults are called overcomers. Scriptures tell us that all born-again believers, all who've confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, are children of God. And for these children of God who believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are overcomers. Being an overcomer is part of our salvation package. Everything that God has and made and created, he gave to Jesus. And it's all in our salvation package. But the focus on salvation by itself really loses much of what Jesus did for you and why he did it. See, salvation is focused on the process of saving you from something. Health, for example. But also calamities, disasters, and death. And the process whereby you manage to avoid all those things. First step is to get born again. And the final goal, which if you die under the age of grace, will be heaven. You go to heaven first. Is it the final goal? Well, we'll see more about that, okay? Remember, people think you get to heaven and you never leave heaven. Well, remember, Lucifer was in heaven. And he left heaven. One third of all the angels left heaven with Lucifer. Today they're called demons, devils, and evil spirits. But redemption is focused on the ransom, the most precious price in history ever paid for you. Son of God, Jesus, gave up his body, gave up his life for you. What a ransom. Nothing compares to that ransom. And the ransom reflects how important you are to God. God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. And he sent his only begotten son to die for you so you could be a born again son or daughter. Now, if he paid that much of a price for you, everything, do you think he wants you to just hang around enjoying life the way you did before you were born again? Or do you think maybe he has some very special goals for you? Some very special plans for you. Having paid this tremendous price for you, this tremendous ransom for you, you the ransomee, which is a word I made up, one who is requires a ransom, having paid this tremendous price for you, it gives you an idea of how much you're worth to God and what your plans are for the future. So redemption is focused on the value of the ransom, on the value of the ransomee, and the goals of the final redemption, the final act of redemption. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says that you're sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of your redemption. Speaking to believers. Speaking to Christians, followers of Christ. It says you're sealed with the Spirit of God unto the day of your redemption. That tells you the day you got born again is not the day of your redemption. The day you got born again was the first step in the path of salvation that leads to the day of your redemption, the day where you attain the fullness of your salvation package, the fullness of redemption. And that's why it is so important to understand the differences. The word salvation has many meanings. If you look at the original word that's translated as salvation, has many meanings similar to redemption, but not the word redemption, redeeming, not the word ransom. So redemption could be translated as salvation in the scriptures, but it never is, not even one time. That word used for redemption is never ever translated as salvation, even though it could be. It's always translated as redemption. Salvation can never be translated as redemption, as redeeming, because it doesn't involve the ransom. It doesn't involve the redemption, which is based on the ransom. So, God has tremendous goals for us. And the process of redemption is something we're going to look at briefly here. And then the different steps within redemption. So the process of redemption, of course, the first starting place about salvation and redemption is to be born again, to be born in the family of God. We're not even having that here on the outline. So the process of redemption is to be led by the word of God. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Thy word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Where God wants you to go is told to you by the word. And where you are right now is told to you by the word of God. The word of God tells you where you are and where you are to go. Now, in the New Testament, the scripture I've chosen for this one is John 8:31 and 32. Jesus said to those who believed in him, so he's speaking to believers. Today's vernacular, he's speaking to Christians, followers of Christ. He said to the believers, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." So what is he saying? He's saying the word is what's going to set you free. He's saying you should be led by the word. Study the word. Right in those two verses, we see two types of Christians, two types of believers. All born again Christians are believers. We are all born again into the family of God as spiritual babies. We're all believers. Some continue as believers at that level. They've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. They're born again, and they continue living with Jesus as Savior. But if you continue in the Word, and continue means to read it, study it, and most of all, do what it says. If you continue in the Word, to say what it says and do what it says, then are you a disciple. And the process of being led by the Word, of studying, believing, speaking, and doing, will set you free. In whatever area of the Word you tend to focus on, you'll get set free in that area. Whether it be healing, finances, relationships, whatever area, overcoming, it will set you free. So we see right there the believer versus the disciple, two kinds of Christians. The scripture refers to them as the elect and the very elect. So we make a choice. Living with Jesus as our Savior and not continuing in the Word, we're living in Jesus. We have access in Jesus to the parts of the salvation package which are available to those who accept Jesus as Savior but have chosen not to go on to be a disciple, to live under the word, and to accept Jesus as Lord. If you are studying the word and doing what it's saying, you're accepting the Lordship of Jesus. Scriptures also showing you then the difference between a believer, one living with Jesus as Savior, and one living with Jesus as Lord. Very profound set of scriptures. Now, that's the first step, is to be led by the Word of God. If you continue to be led by the Word of God, then more and more you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Especially true if you are baptized in the Spirit, if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But all believers can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Just that when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can hear the voice much easier and much clearer. Of course, the best way to hear his voice is to spend a lot of time with him. The more time you spend with him, is the more you, the sheep, know the voice of the shepherd. That's how you got to know the person you're married to. You met somebody, you spent a lot of time together, you got to understand them, like them, know their ways, eventually you got married. That's the process of two people coming together. And that's what we want. Enoch walked with God, walked and talked with God, God took him. God tried it with Adam. Adam walked with God every day for a period of time, but then Adam decided something was more important and he deviated. Two cannot walk together unless they're in agreement. Adam wasn't in agreement. So, growing from being led by the Word, we move up to being led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." That's what God wants, for us to be born again as babies, spiritual babies, but mature and grow up to be adult sons in the family of God. We do that by being led by the Word and being led by the Spirit. We must be led by the Word and led by the Spirit. If you're led by the Word only, you'll end up in the law, in legalism. If you're led by the Spirit only, you'll be deceived, because not everything that's spiritual or supernatural is of God. You need the Word to divine the truth so you can truly hear the voice of the Holy Spirit clearer and clearer. Now, so after you've been led by the Word for a while, after you've been washed by the water of the Word, as you study the Word and it says do it, you do it. As it says don't do it, you stop doing it. You're being washed by the water of the Word. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27, talks about that, and 26 calls it being washed by the water of the Word. That's what God wants us to do, be washed by the water of the Word and be led by the Spirit of God. As we do that, we grew up moving from milk to meat to strong meat. 1 Peter 2:2 says that as newborn babes, we should desire the milk of the Word. Babies feed on milk. Newborn believers feed on the milk of the Word. If they continue with Jesus as Savior only and never move into the Lordship of Jesus, never move into being washed by the water of the Word, they'll continue living their entire life living on milk. If you live on milk, you'll never get the benefits of meat and strong meat. 1 Corinthians 3:2 says, "I taught you milk and not meat because you were not strong, ready to receive meat." Very clear in 1 Corinthians 3:2 that God wants you to go from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word. Hebrews 5:12 says that when the time came for you to be teachers, you have need again that you be taught the first principles of the oracle of God. Requiring milk and not the strong meat of the word. So Hebrews 5:12 is saying, you just should have gone from milk to meat and know when by this time when they should be ready to go from meat to strong meat, they need milk again. We need to grow from milk to meat to strong meat. That's what God wants. That's what sets you free. That's what moves you towards all the wonderful blessings of your redemption package, which you can only learn through the Word and through the Spirit of God. Let me tell you, just being born again and having heaven as your destination is not what it's all about. It is not what it's all about. It is true, if you're born again and you live your life with Jesus as your Savior, it is true, all your sins have been washed away. And it's true that if you die under the age of grace, you will go to heaven. But think of somebody who is born again one day. Let's say the person with a tremendous sinner was born again one day and died in a car accident. Person goes to heaven. He never even got the opportunity to feed on milk. What is he like in heaven? He is a baby in heaven of the lowest level. And that's not what God wants. And that's not what it's about. He tells us a lot about what he wants, what it's about in the book of Revelation. But most Christians shy away from it because they don't understand it. After you finish the Salvation series, all the way to the end, I'd recommend you go look at our Book of Revelation series. It's called Book of Revelation Made Plain.org. Book of Revelation Made, M-A-D-E, Plain, P-L-A-I-N.org. After you finish this entire series, okay? When you finish the series, the Messiah comes up and says, the end. When you see that, then you can go visit that site. That's my very strong suggestion, is that you not go there until you finish the series. Of course, people make their own decision. So we start being led by the Word of God, and after a while, we're led by the Spirit of God. The more Word is the more we're led by the Spirit of God, then we grow from milk to meat to strong meat. And in the process, we grew up into the perfect will of God. Let me read you two scriptures. Romans 12, verse 1. I implore you, brethren, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, for that is your reasonable service. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. God wants you to grow from the good to the acceptable to the perfect will. That's what he wants. So, Romans 12:1, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. When you study the Word, and the Word says, do this, and you do it. When you study the Word says, don't do it, and you stop doing it. When you're led by the Spirit of God and go here versus there, or stop this bad habit, you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Sacrifices in the Old Testament, sacrifices anywhere, always involve the sacrifice with blood and a body. In the Old Testament, as they sacrifice animals, you see that the blood is shed and there's a body. The shed blood and the body do different things. They serve different functions and different purposes. Now, here in the new covenant, the sacrifice of the animals, the shedding of blood, is called a blood covenant. Here in the New Testament, and the word testament, as you recall, is the same word as the word covenant. Here in the New Covenant, the blood was provided by Jesus. And we are supposed to provide the body as living sacrifices. So God wants us to provide our bodies as living sacrifices. For it says that's our reasonable service. And the process of doing that is to be not conformed to the world. How do you do that? Well, how you do that is you be led by the word, you be led by the spirit, you grow from milk to meat to strong meat. And that way I guarantee you, you won't be conformed to the world. They think you're weird. So, you are presenting your body as a living sacrifice, and the process is be not conformed to the world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transform is the word in the Greek, metamorphoso, from which we get the word metamorphosis in English. Metamorphosis, the change of one species from one form to another, like the caterpillar becoming a butterfly, like the ugly duckling becoming a swan. It's a change of one species form to another. And we, once we're born again, we became new creations. All things have passed away. Everything new is in our salvation package. But bringing it into our lives, changing our bodies, changing our heart, our soul, our mind, and our bodies, that's the metamorphosis. And that metamorphosis is what moves you more and more into the blessings of your salvation package, more and more into what redemption really means to God. So, as you continue to be transformed, you move from the good will of God to the acceptable will, to His perfect will. And so as we look at stages in redemption, part B, going from the process to the stages, we're going to look at living in the good will of God. So living in the good will of God, from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. It is God's will that all men to be saved. Think about what that means. That is an absolutely powerful statement, which is said in other places in different words. It is the will of God that all men be saved. People say God is in control. Well, God is only in control of your life if you partner with Him. The first partnership is to receive the grace of your salvation. Yeah, people say salvation is a free gift of God. Absolutely. Salvation is a free gift of God. But that doesn't mean you don't do anything. It's a free gift of God that you receive through faith. In salvation, there's a partnership. Jesus died so you'd have the grace to get saved, but you have to partner to receive it. You have to release your faith to receive it. And even that faith is a gift of God. He's already given you the faith. All you have to do is release it. But people who don't partner with God in salvation die and go to hell every day. People die and go to hell. It's not because Jesus didn't die for them. It's not because salvation is not available for them. It's not because it is not the will of God they be saved. It's not because they are predestinated. It's because they did not choose to accept the salvation package. Now, God knows the ones, in God's mind, he knows the ones who are going to accept and the ones who are not. So in his mind, it's predestined. It's predestined because he knows the decision they're going to make. But God gave us free will. God cannot break his word, and he gave us free will. So God cannot force people to get saved. In the same manner, God cannot select people who are going to get saved. So it's predestined because he knows exactly what's going to happen. It's like the example I used before in the series. If you are a beginning chess player and you're playing a grandmaster, it is predestined that you're going to lose the game. It is predestined. Everybody knows you're going to lose it. But you have free will. You can make any play you want to play. Make any play, but you're going to lose it. And so in the same manner, God knows who is going to accept that salvation and who is not. But it is the will of God that all be saved. So God is not in charge because we have free will. There is a partnership. For example, the partnership, once you're born again, the partnership of saying, well, I'm happy, I'm saved, I'm the family of God, I'm going to go to heaven, now I'm going to enjoy this life in this world and do all the things I want to do. And I'll check what God wants a week and Sunday. You can choose to do that. And yes, you're born again under grace, and if you die, you'll go to heaven. But I'll tell you, while you're here, it's very likely that you're going to have a lot of challenges. Because Jesus said very clearly, I have come that you might have life and have it better than you have ever imagined it, from the Message translation. But the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So yeah, you're born again in the family of God. The devil doesn't like anybody. He wants to kill everybody, but most surely he wants to kill and destroy and steal from those who are in the family of God. So, you, while trying to enjoy the carnal things of this world, the pleasures of this world, knowing that you're going to go to heaven if you die, are leaving yourself wide open to attacks of the enemy. Because God and the Word can't help you because you're not pursuing the Word. It's the disciple who pursues the Word that sets them free. Because it is the Word that gets you out of every situation. There is no temptation that's come up in you or me that's not common to all mankind. But with every temptation, God has made a way out. And that way is the Word of God. That way is the Word of God. Hosea 4:6, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. They don't know his word, and because they don't know his word, they don't know the promises of God. They don't know they've been healed by the stripes of Jesus. They don't know that God supplies all they need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. They don't know that God is Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals them. They don't know that if they dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, Psalm 91, no evil shall befall them, and no plague come near dwelling place. Plague, by the way, includes COVID-19. They don't know these things because they never continued in the Word. You have to continue in the Word to know what the promises are, and continue in the Word to know how to get them manifested in your life. So, living in the goodwill of God. The goodwill of God is to get saved. It's a beginning. The goodwill of God is that all men be saved. John 3:16 puts it this way. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not perish. Not go to hell. The word perished, actual translation of the word perished, does not include the concept of hell, but includes everything that's around it. And of course, the ultimate perishing is to go to hell. Perishing. People get COVID-19 and die. They're perishing. But they don't know. They may be believers, but they don't know that God loved them so much, he sent his son Jesus so they wouldn't perish from COVID-19. Most believers I know who are feeding on milk believe that Jesus came to save them so they have eternal life. And that's it. And then when they get to heaven, they'll have all the goodies, but here on earth, all they have are baddies. It doesn't work that way. So, redemption under the new covenant. Stages of redemption. Number one, living in the goodwill of God. What's the next one? If you've been paying attention, next one is living in the acceptable will of God. So living in the acceptable will of God. John 14:21. Remember, the goodwill is you're born again, and you're born again, Jesus is your Savior. You're not living with him as Lord. You're not really paying attention to the word. You're just plugging along. The only difference is you're plugging along now, day by day, but you're in the family of God. That's the goodwill of God. You get saved. It's a beginning. The acceptable will of God. John 14:21. He that has my commandments and keep them. Well, how would they have the commandments? By studying the word, by being disciples. And why keep them? Because that's the process of washing you with the water of the word. If the word says do it, you do it. If the word says don't do it, you don't do it. So he that has my commandment and keeps them, he it is that loves me. See, a lot of people, they get born again. They believe in God. They believe in God. They realize they have lived a sinful life and they get saved. But they're getting saved because they knew they lived a sinful life and they want to get out of it, maybe. But for many people, it's, hey, I don't want to go to hell. Well, this thing is real. I don't want to go to hell. It's like fire insurance. And they get saved, and they get some, many get saved. They give up the old life. They start the new life. But in the new life, they're still not looking to Jesus as Lord. They're still seeing Jesus as Savior. They're still seeing Jesus on the cross. They're still seeing Jesus on the cross. They're living with Jesus as Savior. Their entire life is built on Jesus as Savior, not Jesus as Lord. So because Jesus is not Lord, they're not studying the Word. The Word is not washing them, and they're not getting set free. It's their choice. They have a right to make the choice. I'm saying quit making it. When they make those choices, Scripture is saying, they're not showing love for God. If they love God at a certain level, they would want to please him. If they want to please him, they would want to know what pleases God. Well, first thing is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you might ask yourself, you think you love God? You want to please him? Do you know the definition of faith? Do you know where to find the definition of faith? Do you know how to act in faith? Do you know how to speak faith? If you don't, you might want to find out. I don't think we're going to get to that level of detail in this website. Okay? We have other websites. We have schools that will teach you that. But in this website, I don't think we're going to get to that level. Maybe a little bit. But if you want to please God, you must know faith. And you must walk in faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, faith requires that you study the word, which means you know the commandments. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you see how important it is to hear and do? How important it is to be led by the word, to study the word and do it? How important it is to move from having Jesus as your Savior only to moving to have Jesus as your Lord. It's having Jesus as your Lord that enables you to come to a position where you know his word and you keep his word, and he says, I love you, my Father will love you, and you're showing that you love me. That's moving into the acceptable will of God. Sad to say, in my experience, most people live their life and they never ever get to the accepted will of God. They don't know about it. They don't want to know about it. They don't care about it. They don't study the word. Luke 17:7. Luke 17:7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he comes back from the field? Your servant has been out working hard all day. He comes back from the field. Go and sit down and eat. I mean, he's been working hard all day. He's hungry. Which master says, go and sit down and eat? That's not what the masters would do. They said, master said, you're home now. Make ready my supper. And gird yourself and serve me. Servant has worked all day. Now it's dinner time. No, the next task in his repertoire is to prepare the food and serve his master. That's what a servant does, is all the things you're supposed to do and serve your master. And so after the master has eaten and drunk, then the servant can go eat and drink. I mean, that's still true today. Servants in homes, for example, they work all day, cleaning the house, whatever servants do. But when the boss comes home, they have already prepared the meal, they bring it out, and they serve it. And then they clean up afterwards, and then they can go eat. That's the way it works. So, verse 9. Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? So the servant worked all day. He came home, he prepared the meal, he served it. Does the master thank him? And Jesus is saying, I don't think they do. I throw not. I don't think they do. No, of course, there are always some exceptions that thank them. For whatever they do, they thank them. But they don't have to, and it's probably not expected, and most people probably don't. So Jesus is using the way the people are living and what they were doing to make a point. So likewise, ye, when you should have done all these things which are commanded you, you should say, we are unprofitable servants. Likewise, similar to the servant who worked all day and came home, prepared the meal, and served the master, and waited till the master has finished eating, and cleared the table, and washed up, and then had his meal. When he's finished doing all that, you just say, I haven't done anything that's extra or extra profitable. I've just done what I'm being paid to do. When you should have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've not done anything special. We have done what is expected of us. We have done that which was our duty to do. The acceptable will of God. You do what you're expected to do. And what are you expected to do? You're born again into the family of God as a baby feeding on milk. You're expected to grow into meat. And you do that by studying the Word of God, seeing what Jesus has commanded, and doing it. Seeing what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, and doing them. When you've done all that, you're doing the acceptable will of God. If you're not doing that, you're still feeding on milk. You're still a baby. But when you've done all that, you're now feeding on meat. Meat. What you're doing is difficult. It takes time. As you stop the dons, you're going through this baptism of fire. You're letting the fire of your love for Jesus burn away from you all the bad habits, all the things you'd like to do, but the Bible says don't do it. You're going through the baptism of fire. And you're doing the things that are expected of you. You're doing the things that are acceptable to God. You've gone from the good will that you be saved to the acceptable. You're now living in the acceptable will of God. You're now a servant who's doing what is commanded. And Jesus said, when you do that, I know you love me. So, having done all that, We have done the acceptable. We have done what was our duty to do. Now, living in the perfect will of God, we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. It starts with your mind. Your mind must be renewed. Because whatever is in your mind, whatever knowledge of the Word of God you have in your mind, that's the knowledge on which you can act. That's the knowledge for which you can have faith. You cannot believe for, you can have faith for, you cannot act on something you don't know. So the knowledge of God's Word in your mind defines your world of godly success. The knowledge in your mind of God's Word defines your world of godly success. It doesn't mean that you know all this in your mind, you're going to have it. No. But if you have all this in your mind, then you can act on it. And it's the acting on it that turns some mental assent. I know it in my mind. In my mind, I mentally agree that all this is true. All these are promises of God. It creates a world, a universe of information in your mind that you agree with. Mental assent. That's not faith. That's mentally agreeing the Word of God says this and it's true. But in that world or that universe of data that you have collected in your mind, now you can act on one of those promises. And when you act on the promise, and when you do the promise, and when you speak the promise, then that mental assent is becoming heart faith. And as you speak heart faith, it comes to pass. Now, we just looked at the story about the servant who, having done all, should say, I am an unprofitable servant. I have not done anything above the call of duty. I've just done what I'm expected to do. I have just done what I'm paid to do. And here's the question. What do you think preceded that story? It's in Luke 17. That's in Luke 17, verse 7. What preceded it? Well, what preceded it was verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5, the disciples said to Jesus, increase our faith. And verse 6, Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could move a sycamore tree, a huge tree. You could tell the tree to move and be planted elsewhere if you had a little faith. Do we have a little faith? Of course. The Bible says God has given us all the measure of faith. We have the faith. So why are we not moving sycamore trees? Because we're not studying the Word. We're not doing the Word. We're not showing God we love Him. We're not letting the Word wash us free of the bad habits and the things. We're not doing what we expected to do. And because we're not doing what we expected to do, we are unprofitable servants. And the profit, the extra bonus, the extra rewards of moving mountains and moving trees don't accrue to those who haven't done what's required of them. But when you do that which is required of you, by studying the Word and letting the Word wash you, doing what it says, then you can move up to a level where you start walking in greater faith and greater signs and wonders and miracles. And then you're ready to move towards the perfect will of God. So stage 3, living in the perfect will of God. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. For whom he did know, well, he knew us all because he created us all. But this really means for those he knew that would accept the salvation purchased by Jesus Christ, that would move into his goodwill by becoming born again, and then move into the acceptable will by being unprofitable servants. Those for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are all called, all believers are called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what we mean by the word Christians, one who follows Christ. We're following him because we want to speak like him, we want to act like him, we want to look like him in every respect, conform to his image. And Jesus died and was raised from the dead, firstborn. And we are born again, also born again to be his brothers and his sisters. Revelation 21:7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. If you continue in the word, it will set you free. If you continue in the word, moving in greater faith, you'll become an overcomer. And the fullness of redemption is the day of your redemption, where you and your body are totally redeemed. The goal of that, which God wants, is not the day of judgment and the day of resurrection. That's like a second place prize. The first place prize would be to go up in the rapture and to be given a glorified body, to be caught up with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Once you're born into the family of God, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Romans 8:17 says we are joint heirs with Jesus. We jointly own everything Jesus has. And what does Jesus have? God gave him everything. So we jointly own it. As babies, we don't get to use it. It doesn't come into our possession until we go from milk to meat to strong meat. So those that are feeding on strong meat are the ones who are going to be caught up with Jesus. They shall be overcomers. The book of Revelation talk about the seven different types of churches and what overcoming is. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Now you can use it. Not just belongs to you because you're a baby in the family of God. Now you can use it. You inherit it. It comes to you and you can use it because you're an overcomer. And God said, I'll be your God and you shall be my son. That's the fullness of redemption. Now, this is really a short outline. This is really a relatively short teaching for the amount of material covered. And the reason is, from here on to the end of the website, we'll all be talking about how to manifest into your life the fullness of salvation, how to grow up to strong meat and live in strong meat. That's what God wants. That's where this website is heading. As you move from milk to meat to strong meat, as you start almost synonymous actually, to going from good to acceptable to the perfect will of God. As you move along that path by being led by the Word and being led by the Spirit, you move from living in Jesus Christ as your Savior, where that's the primary focus, to living in Christ Jesus under the Lordship of Jesus. He says, jump, and you say, how high? You're moving in that direction where you're being washed by the water of the Word. Jesus, the Christ, was the Messiah who came to fulfill the prophecies concerning the Lamb of God dying for you and taking your sins and washing you with his blood. Living in Jesus Christ basically takes you to the cross and the salvation package. Living in Christ Jesus takes you from the resurrection into all of eternity. It takes you from identifying through baptism with the death of Jesus and being risen from the dead with Jesus, and just as the glory of the Father raised Jesus from the dead, just so the glory of the Father keeps you all living. Glory of the Father keeps you living, walking in newness of life. The newness of life of going into a conqueror. So living in Christ Jesus is accepting his lordship. Not doing what you shouldn't, doing what you should. And moving into that resurrection power that became Jesus when he was raised from the dead. It's a lifestyle of living in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And for more on this teaching about Jesus the Christ and the differences between living in Jesus Christ and living in Christ Jesus, we refer to one of our websites, Jesus the Christ Made Plain. Jesus the Christ Made, M-A-D-E, Plain, P-L-A-I-N. This one you can visit anytime. The Book of Revelation, we recommend you wait till you finish the series. So, I pray in Jesus' name that the words you've heard from this teaching and this module will take root in your heart and bring forth much fruit. I pray in Jesus' name that God gives you a heart that's set up in him, a heart that wants to learn more and more about the goodness of God, a heart that wants to love him more and more. The Bible says that we love God because he first loved us. Thank God he loves us. And because of that, we can move more and more into this lifestyle of loving God and serving him and growing up to be an overcomer in his family. Thank you for your time. God bless you all.
Thank you, Pastor Joshua. I'm just thinking of the name of the website, Salvation Made Plain. And I think as you study this outline, as you think about the descriptions as he progressed through from start to finish, that it really is being made plain to us. Things that we may not have even considered before. The difference between salvation and redemption probably is a new concept to at least most, if not all of us. But it makes a lot of sense because it has become plain to us and clearly understandable. So, praise God, that is exciting. It's exciting to be back progressing here, step by step. You know, we can take only one step at a time. In the game that we all played as children, Mother May I, you know, it's like we can take a baby step or we can take a giant step, but we can take one step at a time. And so it is for this. We want to build on what we learn and grow from there. So let's take this time and go into communion, for this is another one of the marvelous opportunities available to us that God has made available, inviting us to come to the table. Such a wonderful thing. But first, let us confess sins first to make sure that we are in right standing with God before we proceed to this holy sacrament. We thank you, Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit falls afresh upon us as we accept your invitation to come. And your word says that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What is it you're asking us to remember, Lord? It's what your word teaches all throughout, from beginning to end, that healing belongs to your children, that you want your people healed and whole and well in every aspect of their bodies and their lives. And so we thank you, Lord, that as we know the story of healing, where you look ahead in Isaiah and prophesy that by the stripes that Jesus would take upon his body, we would be healed. And then in Matthew, it is said, Jesus himself says that he goes about doing what was prophesied in Isaiah. And then in 1 Peter 2:24, Peter, looking back at the cross, saying, "Yes, it's been done. It's been paid for. The price is paid in full, and we have been," past tense completed work, "we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus." So we do remember, Lord Jesus, that healing belongs to us, that you paid a mighty price, allowing your body to take those 39 stripes on our behalf, paying the price for every sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain, including COVID-19 and all of its variations and mutations. We thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Healing is the children's bread. We are so grateful to partake of this bread, the manna from heaven, the flesh of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We receive now together in Jesus' name. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins." New covenant. Now, there was already a covenant in the Old Testament, and it was a wonderful covenant. But Jesus came to shed his blood to establish a new and better and everlasting covenant. Just for us, for these last days, providing for us everything that we need for life, for godliness, for victory, for overcoming, for living and not dying, for being alive and remaining when Jesus returns, meeting him in the clouds, in the air. Wow, so wonderful, Jesus, you are to us. All that you've done, you've made available. But as Pastor Joshua shared, everything is in partnership. There is nothing automatic in the Christian life. Everything is a partnership. You did the hard part. We do the easy part. You paid the price. We received the benefits. So we thank you, Lord Jesus, as we now partake of this cup of blessing and this cup of life. We thank you for everything that you have made available to us, for us to become the fullness of all that you created us to be. We love you, Jesus, and we say thank you as we now partake in remembrance.